Well, the month of May has been for our family, at least, a very eventful month so far. Both of our sons have new jobs, and with their new jobs come promotions and new benefits and new opportunities. And it's been interesting to track with them as they've anticipated these times coming up in May. Our son in Minnesota works for the Target Corporation, and he now has a job that will afford him to travel to the Southeast, and he's excited about that. Sue and I think he might get tired of that pretty quick, but for right now, it's an exciting time for him. And our son Carl has his company was bought out by another company, and that has moved him to a new position in that company. And all this for us is exciting news. But as I found myself thinking about my sons and thinking about this state that they're in their 20s and 30s, I look back to my life, to the early beginnings of my career in ministry, and I realized that life changes so much. Those of you who are my vintage or older have seen how those twists and turns take place. When I was just out of seminary, my first ministry post was in a Baptist church in Denver, Colorado. That's where I met Sue. And if you had asked me to plan out what I thought would happen in our lives, I would have told you we'll probably not move to Minnesota. We won't move to Texas, where I was from. We'll probably just find a ministry opportunity in Colorado and probably stay in the Midwest for our ministry lives. Well, as I look back on nearly 40 years of ministry, I realize that most of that has been spent in the New York City area. I would never have seen that coming. But I realized that there are little twists and turns that life takes, and we don't really know where we're going to end up or how God is going to lead us. Sometimes I think we're a little bit like sheep that are grazing in a field, and they pursue one little tuft of grass, and then they go after another and another, and pretty soon they find themselves a long ways from where they started out, sometimes without any idea of how they got there. Well, I suppose it's because I've been thinking in those sort of philosophical terms that I realize in the course of a career, it's important for our sons, for you, for your children to be thinking about what your purpose is. What are you going after in life? Otherwise, you might just be like the sheep, just kind of wandering around and somehow end up in some totally different place than you ever experienced. And it seems to me that in these days, now that we're emerging from the pandemic, or at least we think we are, we now have greater freedom. Things are opening up. Some of you are heading off to college or finishing college and heading off to a career, and you're trying to think, what do I do next? Well, it's important to know what God wants you to do. What's your purpose? And so I thought it would be a good time as we are in this stage, whether it's as a family or as a nation, where things are opening up and we're seeing new horizons, to try to evaluate life from God's perspective. Now, I don't think you would be here in the sanctuary or online if you didn't believe that Jesus has a purpose for your life, and that you can find purpose for your life in him. And that's been the case, not just in the 20th century, in the 21st century. It's been the case as long as Jesus has been around. People have flocked to hear him to find meaning and purpose for their lives. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at the passage of scripture that Doug read the opening verses of a few minutes ago, because in Jesus' day as well as in our day, people gathered to hear him. So those verses that Doug read, they begin, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. It's not a new thing that people are gathering to hear Jesus. Today, online and in person, there will be millions of people across our nation who are gathering because of Jesus. It's interesting, though, that Jesus wasn't particularly impressed by crowds. In fact, I find that interesting because as a pastor, as church leaders, it's easy for us to be impressed by crowds. We have a way, without even being intentional about it, to judge our success by the size of the crowd. We see a church that is bursting at the seams, and we assume they're doing everything right. And we see a church that has just a handful of people, and we think, what's wrong with them? So crowds, for us, are impressive. I mean, that's just part of our culture. Think about the politics of our day, and what matters is to get a good following, whether you're on one party or the other. The people with the most, the party with most people has the most power. But it's interesting that Jesus didn't look at the crowds the same way. As the crowds were gathering to hear him, he wanted to encourage them to think through why they were there. So as Jesus speaks to them, one of the things he wants to say, in fact, the primary thing he wants to say to them, is that discipleship comes at a cost. If you want to follow Jesus, there will be a cost. Again, in most churches, we're not really an exception. We want to encourage people to come, to feel comfortable. We tell them, you know, our church is a comfortable place. We have air conditioning. We have good music. The sermon should keep your attention, and people are friendly. You're going to be comfortable there. I hope that's true, but that's not Jesus' approach. Instead of making everyone feel comfortable, Jesus says, wait a minute, you need to understand something. You have to count the cost. And so as Doug read, Jesus said a few things that causes us to scratch our heads. He says, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. This isn't the way we normally try to attract crowds, by making the obstacles harder and more difficult. But for Jesus, this was very important. And I'm learning, even at this stage in ministry for me, that sometimes what we need to do as leaders in the church is not make Christianity easier for people, but to encourage them to recognize how hard it can be. And by understanding the cost of commitment, we'll understand the meaning of discipleship. So as Jesus wants to make this point, as he wants to spell out the cost of commitment, what it takes to be a disciple, he tells two stories. These two stories are found in verses 28 through 33. Let me just read you the two stories, and then we'll talk about them. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it?
For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So what is with these two pictures, these two stories? There's the picture of the tower, the unfinished tower, and the picture of the armies. Both of them are pictures of what it costs to not count the cost. The picture of the tower, as he describes it, most likely was not some imposing structure that was built to withstand armies. Most likely, it was a tower that was built by a farmer at the beginning of harvest season to watch over his farmland, to protect it from people who might steal some of his crops or try to devastate what he's doing. As I picture it today, it's probably a little bit more like a deer stand than a fortified tower. But the point isn't the kind of tower it is, it's how this tower is completed or not completed. You see, Jesus says it's foolish and it's a disgrace to need to build a little tower for your field and never get it finished. That's his point. That there is a cost to discipleship, and if you don't count it, it can be disgraceful or embarrassing. That's the story of the tower. Now, all of us have those projects that we have planned to finish. Maybe the pandemic project, a quilt that you were planning to finish and you got started on it, or a project in your workshop, or a work project around your house, whatever it is. We all have those little things we want to do. Have you had that experience of telling a few people about the project and then it just sits there? Now, I'm not talking about projects other people have for us. We probably have given those to our spouses over the pandemic as well. And I've got some of those sitting in front of me and I need to do them. And they annoy my wife when I don't. But it's different. We're not talking about annoying somebody. We're talking about something that's embarrassing, that's disgraceful. When you start on a project and you don't get it finished and it just sits there and everybody sees, boy, it's just not happening. It can be embarrassing. Many of you know a project that I had started on some years back. A project that I have now abandoned, but I do so with frustration and embarrassment. Probably about 12 or 15 years ago, I announced to the congregation that I wanted to write a book about my father. And so I used a number of sermons as they were going to be chapters in the book. And I got it started. There's some great stories. And then my dad got sick and he died. And I just haven't had the information that I had when he was alive, when his mind was sharp. And I had to decide a few years ago that that's a project I'm never going to get done. I have this folder that sits on my desktop in my office. It just says, you never got it done. All of us have projects, some of us are more frustrated, more embarrassed by our failures than others. But Jesus is simply saying that if you're going to follow him, you need to count the cost. Because it's a dangerous thing to disgrace the king. Some of us have been Christians long enough and are informed enough to see people who started out in their Christian lives and they're really not following God anymore. And you think, how does that happen? Well, as frustrating as it is, it does damage to the cause of Christ. It's an embarrassment. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, count the cost. Recognize that to fail to do that is to risk disgrace. But the other picture here is not just a picture of a tower, but there's a picture of armies. One army coming against another. And as you see that picture, it's a picture of a king with a certain size army seeing the other army coming and having to make a strategic decision. Do I have a chance of winning this battle, or is this going to be a devastating consequence? Before you engage in battle, it's important that you recognize what you're going up against. Because if you don't, you risk disaster. If the first person with the tower represents somebody who, because of their mistake, can bring disgrace to their reputation and more to the reputation of Christ, the second is someone who, because of their failure, brings about disaster. And you can certainly see it with kings. If a king has any smarts at all, if the king's going to stay king for very long, or the queen will stay queen for very long, the monarch has to understand who the enemy is and how to deal with them. That's all Jesus is saying, that we need to count the costs to avoid disgrace, to avoid disaster. And yet, again, in the lives of people around us, there are those who have disgraced the name of God. There are those who have brought disastrous consequences on the church. And I, for one, don't want to be one of those people. So it's important, not only at the start of your Christian life, but it seems to me at this point in time, as we come out of the pandemic, again, Lord willing, as we try to get back into new life, it's wise to take stock in our lives, to say, have I really counted the cost? Have I really seen this thing through? Can I see what this is going to take to make this happen? If you're going to go into a career path, what does it mean to do that for the cause of Christ? If you're at the end of your work life, what does it mean to live this stage of your life for him? It's important wherever we're at to stop and be reminded of the cost. And that's what Jesus does with the crowds. But he, as Doug said at the very outset, when Jesus tells us what it takes, what the cost is, that cost can seem prohibitive. Because those verses that Doug read at the beginning of the service are the cost. Let me just read them to you again. And this is the next slide. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Well, what is that all about? Well, it's important to realize when Jesus speaks of hate here, he's using hyperbole. It was a pretty routine means of speech to make a point, and Jesus did it often. In fact, he used this same love-hate relationship over in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember where he says, if you serve two masters, he said you can't really serve two masters. You're either going to love one or hate the other. Because the one that you decide you're going to follow, that's the one you love. And for all intents and purposes, it means you hate the other one because you're not going to be able to serve him. So the love and the hate isn't really a visceral, you have to hate family members, you have to hate others. What he's saying is you have to make a choice. And what you choose will determine who gets priority in your life. For us to be disciples, we have to know our priorities and give priority to that which really matters. So if we come to Jesus and we say, I really love you, Jesus, it means that we need to say, okay, if loving Jesus means that there will be a cost for my family, am I willing to pay it? I mean, let's face it, we live in a day and a culture where probably for the majority of people, the most important aspect of their lives is their family. And certainly, God is pro-family. And yet, for me to truly love God sometimes means that I have to make choices that may be hard for my family. Are you willing to do that? I mean, we recognize that. We talk about it in at times. Sometimes you get in a conversation, a dispute really with your children. Maybe you're a parent of a teenager and you tell your teen, no, you can't go out with those friends. And your son says, you must hate me. Now, as a parent, hopefully your reason for not letting your son go out with those friends is not that you hate him. In fact, it's because you love him and you think those friends are dangerous for him. But that decision that says no to what he wants can seem like hatred. And there are those times as Christians where we have to make choices that we believe this is what God wants, and it is not what our family wants. I think about some of the missionaries that we support as a church. I think, for example, of Kevin Laverman. You know, he's our missionary that we support in Japan. He's not only working over in Japan, he's married to a Japanese woman, and his home is in Japan. He has a commitment to the Japanese people and to sharing the good news with them. I'm sure Kaori appreciates his commitment. And I assuming Kevin has believing parents, I'm sure they appreciate it as well. And yet, I'm sure as Kevin and Kaori raised their son over in Japan, I can tell you as a grandparent, that would have been hard. You think, what about us? How is it that you can take our grandson all the way over to Japan where we hardly ever see him? It can almost seem like hatred to make a choice that honors Christ. But sometimes those choices, those priorities, seem like love and hate. So he says, if you're going to follow me, I must have priority in your life. That can be true of some of you who are off at college or heading off to college or heading into a career. You may have to make some choices in your life that are choices between friends, choices between careers, choices between what you're going to do and what you're not going to do that are not going to be understood by others. But if you know what God wants you to do, you may have no doubt at all what the choice should be. But you may make that choice and have someone feel like you don't care about them. You might choose not to date one person because of their faith and your faith. And they could feel rejected, and it's the hardest decision you could ever make. Jesus says, you have to choose. And to choose one means you're going to deny another. You not only deny fathers and mothers and children. He says, you also have to deny yourself. I mean, there are times when being obedient to God means not giving in to the thing that I want to do the most. I have many pleasures and many desires that are not all pleasing to God. And I'd say in this day and age, that's probably one of the hardest parts of discipleship for me. I find it so easy to be consumed with material things and to realize it's a waste of time to spend a lot of my time, and I spend too much of it already thinking about houses and cars and the things that the advertisers put in front of me. But I have to deny some of my desires because they conflict. And it may not be something you decide one day and you're done with the next. It may be a decision you have to make and wrestle with every day. But that's part of discipleship. Choosing. Denying. Putting God first. Knowing what He wants. And being able to subjugate other decisions to that. So, He says that we have to choose. Sometimes we have to deny ourselves. Sometimes we have to deny people we love. But he also says, anyone who does not carry his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. That is the ultimate cost of discipleship. Being willing to lay down my life. Being willing to give up what I want for the cause of Jesus Christ. Again, this is not an easy thing, but when you recognize that our tendency as Christians is to make Christianity comfortable, to want to feel comfortable, to go with what's natural. The Bible's pretty clear that what comes naturally to me is sin. And so I'm constantly having to fight against my sinful nature to do what God wants me to do. That's why Paul says we have to put to death our sinful nature. We have to say no to those things that we know are not pleasing to God. It is those people who are willing to deny themselves, willing to ultimately sacrifice everything for the cause of Christ. Those are the people who make the greatest difference. People who don't have to give in to what the crowd always says. People who are willing to go against the flow. Who say, I must take my stand for the one I've given my life to. That's what discipleship is all about. It's a choice to put God first, to deny myself, sometimes to deny those that I love, so that I can serve God fully. You think about the people who've made a difference with their lives, and you realize that many of them, even who are not Christians, are people who are willing to die for their cause. Lenin said of communists that they were dead men on furlough. And you have to say that an awful lot of the power of communism back in the last century was due to the commitment of some of those followers. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the pastor in Germany, told those who listened to him that a person must be willing to die. Jesus sometimes calls us to come and die. And if you know Bonhoeffer, just shortly before the Allies invaded Germany, he was put to death by a firing squad from Heinrich Himmler. The people who shake and shape the world are often people who have that type of radical commitment. So as we come out of this pandemic and we anticipate a new beginning, it's very easy for us just want to be comfortable. We've gotten used to viewing things online, of having things delivered to our houses, of just not having to make choices. Now is the time we need to make choices. Now's the time we need to make choices as a church, and we have to decide, is the time in it for the comfort? We need to make choices. Or am I in it? Now's the time we need Christ. So as you think about what Jesus is saying, I think about those who fail to do that. Those who ended in disgrace, those who ended in disaster. And at this stage of my life, I don't want that. I want to go out in glorious surrender to God. I think of Paul. Remember in the end of Timothy, as Paul concludes the last letter of his life, and he tells Timothy to bring some things to him, and he goes through some of the people who are important to him, and he mentions a name that, to my knowledge, I've never met anybody in the Western United States whose name their child is, but it's the name Demas. I think one of the reasons that nobody names their son Demas is because Paul says of Demas, "Demas, because of the pleasures of this world, deserted me." I don't want to be a Demas. I want to try to be, with God's enabling, the kind of person who makes the choices, that denies myself, that when necessary is willing to deny other people because I know what God really wants me to do. But ultimately, if our lives are going to count, we have to count the cost. You see, the fact is this: all of us are going to give our lives for something. Just a question of whether our lives are going to count for anything. I mean, you can give your life for business. You can sell yourself out for a company, and when your time with that company is done, you get a gold watch and their thanks, and hopefully, not always, a pension. You can sell yourself out for pleasure. We live in a culture that is consumed with pleasure. Celebrities who've ended their lives with alcoholism, like Amy Winehouse or Elvis Presley, or they've been consumed by drugs, like Kurt Cobain,
prince. Pleasure has its cost, and all of us will give our lives for something. The question is, what do we have as a result? Jesus says simply this, if we want our lives to count, if we want the life of our church to count, we have to recognize there's a cost. And we need to count that cost. Back in the year before I was born, many of you have heard the story of Jim Elliot. When I think about the name Demas, the name that nobody gets named because of his choice, I'm aware that Elliot's name is reflected in the name of a family in our church because of what Jim Elliot did. Jim Elliot and some of his friends had a passion to reach the Alca Indians in South America for Christ. And probably Elliot's most famous words were, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." It's the last slide here. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you don't know his story, he and several of his friends were killed in the process of trying to reach the Alca Indians for Jesus Christ. But as a result of their martyrdom, the Alcas came to know Jesus. Ultimately, it was a great success story for the cause of Christ, but it wouldn't have happened if Jim Elliot weren't willing to lay down his life for Christ's cause. So for us, as we come out of the pandemic, this is a great time for us to recognize that the new normal can be a better normal. God can raise up from us people who don't have to be part of the crowd, people who are sold out disciples for Jesus Christ, willing to deny themselves, willing to give up their rights for the cause of Jesus. We'll all give ourselves to something. The question is simply, what are we giving it up for? Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, count the cost. And if we do that, the cause of Christ will benefit because of us. Christ will accomplish his purposes with or without us, but we can be part of that success story as we live out his teaching here. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for this reminder from your word. Lord, I pray not just for those of us who are part of this church family, but for your people around the globe, that you would impress upon us the need for higher and greater and deeper commitment to your cause. Lord, may we be people who encourage each other in our walks with you, who pray for each other in our service for you, who stand with each other in the trenches for you. And may you do great and awesome things because of commitments of the young men and women and those middle-aged people and those who are older who make decisions today to take a stand for you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray this. Amen.